God made a covenant with Noah. We come across that word covenant in the Bible for the first time here at verse 9. And that language that of the covenant is also used later with Abraham. It's used with the nation of Israel, with King David. And Jesus himself at the Last Supper talks about the new covenant in his blood. From the very beginning, God chose to relate to his people with covenants. And when we're talking about the covenant, we're talking about our relationship with the Lord. Nothing less than that. This is about our relationship with the Lord. The usual way we make binding agreements with people is with contracts. A contract. I saw one lying around the house when Olivia and her younger sisters were much younger than they are now. The contract was between an older daughter and a younger daughter. The older daughter had written up this contract with a younger one. The older sister asked certain things of the younger in this order. One, a back massage. Two, clean the older sister's room. Three, another back massage. And then four, to make her sister's bed. And in return, the younger sister would receive $5. After some babysitting gigs, there was money to be spent, apparently. Names were signed. If the younger sister didn't do every single one of those four things that she agreed to, she would not get her $5. And if she didn't get her $5, she would have had every right to go back and unmake her sister's bed and mess up her room. And I have no doubt that she would have done that. Any contract is null and void if either of the two parties breaks their side of the agreement. But with God and us, there's the covenant. We don't say the contract. We talk about also the marriage covenant, which it's not so much a contract, it's a bond. God deals with us in covenant bonds, a bond that he initiates and keeps no matter what. The sign of the Noah covenant, we read in verse 13, is a bow in the cloud. In other words, a rainbow. Rainbows are caused by sunlight shining through water droplets as they appear in the section of the sky directly opposite the sun. And that's about as deep into science as I'm going to go. We get pretty excited about rainbows. Whatever age we are, right? We see a rainbow, we tell everyone, oh, look at the rainbow. They never get old. And I've been in Wisconsin pastoring at a different First CRC in Waupun for almost 3 years. And we've seen some amazing rainbows in the sky there on the horizon. And the most common rainbow is a single bow with seven colors that cover, they say, the full spectrum of colors that the human eye can see. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. As there's a comprehensiveness to the colors of the rainbow, there's a comprehensiveness to God's covenant with Noah. Even though it was made so far back in human history, it includes a full range of details about God and his special bond with his people. So what are the colors of the covenant in the story of Noah? What does it look like, in other words, when God initiates a relationship with his people? What does his relationship mean concretely and practically for your life? On this very special evening where we all have the privilege of witnessing a baptism, and I have the privilege of witnessing and administering my grandbaby's baptism. It's all about God's promises tonight. On this special night, we'll see that the beauty of God's covenant with us, his people, surpasses even the glorious beauty of the rainbow. Here, very early on in the history of redemption, we find that God deals with families in his covenant relationships, not only individuals by themselves. When God comes to Noah, originally, he says, and this is chapter 6, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, only Noah is ever specifically described as righteous in his walk with the Lord, but the benefits of being in relationship with God spill over to his whole family, and they're all saved from the waters of the flood. The righteousness of the head of the family has an impact on the rest of the family. And this is going to continue as history goes forward from here. Abraham will come on the scene just a few chapters later, Genesis 12. And from Abraham forward, God wants his people to be very clear that their children are in the covenant. And so he commands they receive the sign of the covenant in Old Testament times, circumcision. The children of believers in the Old Testament were set apart in that way, through circumcision. And in the New Testament, the sign of the covenant became baptism. And so, on the basis of the Philippian jailer being saved in Acts 16, his whole household was baptized. What this means is that people of faith, all of us, we raise our children not as little pagans, even though, let's be honest, they can act like that sometimes, but we raise them as children of the covenant. Paul says the children of believers are holy. We raise them in the environment of faith, telling them the story of God's salvation. Every episode in that story, from Noah, the Ten Commandments, David, Daniel, all the rest, praying all the while for their response of faith. We do this as families. And that's quite a bit of responsibility laid upon the head of our homes, our husbands and our dads in all this. Wives and mothers are leaders in the home, partners with their husband, certainly. But the Bible makes it quite clear that the husband is the head of the home, spiritually speaking. And we see that in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, but also in 1 Peter 3 and in 1 Corinthians 11. And, you know, where the dad leads, the family tends to follow. If a father leads his family in regular worship attendance, in a life of faith and service to others, and gives attention to his relationship with the Lord, that's going to have an impact on his household. Not having a concern to do things, well, that's also going to have an impact, of course. It's a lot of pressure for dads, and so we rely on the Lord. We don't rely on our own strength. God will give the grace and the help. And dads and families, what a blessing to have a church family that we can support one another. I hear there's a men's gathering this Thursday. I heard that this morning. What an awesome thing for men to get together. You need that, guys. Women do too, in a special way. Men called to lead in their homes need that support and encouragement that when you meet with smaller groups of men and discuss and pray for each other, you can't do it alone. And the church is here for households who don't have a dad or a husband who's present too. And there, God certainly provides an extra measure of his grace, I believe, and I've witnessed it. And whether you have children or not, whether you're single or married, older or younger, we all come together as a church family in countless ways so that our children are raised in the covenant environment of God's grace, just as we promise to at every single baptism. Because God relates to his covenant people in terms of the family, the church cares deeply about family. I once heard a talk, a little educational piece at a classes meeting, actually, from a Dr. Chap Clark from Fuller Seminary. His expertise is in the spiritual development of children and youth, adolescents, and up to young adults. And he talks about the importance of spiritually nurturing our children and youth. And he spoke of not treating them as second-class citizens in the church, of adults in the church reaching out to them, being interested in the younger generation, treating them as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, not just as little kids who aren't important. And I hope the children and the young people of this church sense that. God includes children in the covenant, and we include them in all sorts of ways in the covenant community today as well. We see, secondly, that God's covenant is about worldview. God gave humankind from the beginning a very wide calling, and we call that the cultural mandate. We find it in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. To the man and the woman, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, rule over the animals." And then sin happened. Amazingly quickly, God steps in and gives the promise in Genesis 3:15 that Satan, the one who had tempted the man and woman into sin, that his head would be crushed. He'd be defeated. And those who believed that promise, like Abel and then his brother Seth and his line, and going forward, whoever believed in that promise would be saved from sin and death, as God would fulfill his promise later in history through the great son of the woman, Jesus himself. Now with Noah, we see that after the fall, God's plan of salvation involves saving people, but also we have a renewal of the cultural mandate in our verses. Very early on, but also verse 7 repeats, "Be fruitful and multiply." More, the covenant that is for individuals, that includes families, God establishes it in verse 9 with all the living creatures. It's interesting, all this nature stuff in our verses. All these living creatures, the animals, the rainbow in the sky. Well, creation was negatively impacted by the fall, we know. Romans 8:22 says creation groans under the weight of sin. But God also redeems and restores creation, not only men and women. How that all works, we don't totally know. But Hosea 2:18 also says that God made a covenant with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move around on the ground. Noah and his descendants, down to us who call on God's name today, are called to live out our faith in this world. If God is making a covenant with Noah and every living creature, and that the rainbow is a reminder of that promise we read to all creatures, well, then it seems to me that says something to us of how people of faith are to interact with nature and with animals. So certainly with care, with respect. If God promises to preserve creation, certainly his managers are called to do the same. God gives us creation to rule over. Yes, it goes without saying that our rule must be just, our rule must be good. And that carries over to our dealings with fellow men and women, we read here as well, who would soon start filling the earth again. God tells us to respect life in our verses by telling people they must demand an accounting if someone murders someone else. That's in verse 6 that we read. People are made in God's image. Murder cannot be tolerated. And so, in the renewal of the creation mandate with Noah, we see far-reaching implications of God's salvation. And as human civilization has advanced from Noah's time, it means our faith has implications for every part of our life, from technology and industry to biology and finance, sports and entertainment, music and art. God wants God's reign over it all by his people. That full world and life perspective is going to get spelled out in more detail as Scripture moves forward from here. Finally, in Noah's covenant, we can see that God's covenant is about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is at the very end of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, the last chapter is 28. At the very end of Matthew 28, Jesus gives the mission of the church to go out and make all this, of all nations, disciples. He commands baptism there and to teach the disciples that are made to observe everything that God commanded his original disciples. At least in seed form, we see the proclamation of the good news to the whole world here. We see it especially in the sign of the covenant, the rainbow. God used the rainbow to say to people that he would never again destroy the world like in the flood. God will preserve the world, in other words, until Jesus returns. At that time, the Bible says, total destruction like the flood will happen to those who do not belong to the Lord, who have not called out to him in faith, but that those who belong to Jesus will be kept safe like Noah's family and will live eternally in the new heavens and the new earth. God is delaying that final end time judgment, preserving the world, we read. Why would that be? It's because all of his people haven't been gathered in yet. It's delayed to get the gospel message out there as Jesus commands us. And at its heart, our message is a message of grace as we see it here in our verses. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking in Old Testament times people were saved by the law or something else, but Noah was saved by grace through faith. Just after our verses, soon after the sign of God's promises with the rainbow and being saved from the flood, this righteous man became so drunk he was found naked in his tent by one of his sons, by Ham. Noah wasn't saved for his perfection. He was saved by God's grace, like all those who belong to the Lord. And that's a wonderful message for all of us, right? That Noah was included among the Faith Hall of Famers in Hebrew 11 and messed up that badly. And you and I mess up too. And that's why we need God's grace. The rainbow is a sign of God's grace when people deserve judgment. It's interesting to me, and talked about it with other people, that the LGBTQ plus community has the rainbow as their symbol. Is it maybe some underlying realization that there is grace to be found in the creator of all this? I don't know. Also, have you ever thought about why God chose a rainbow specifically? It's pretty, yes. It comes after a storm or when there's rain and the sun hits the precipitation at certain angles. But why a bow? There's more to it than just the prettiness. It doesn't look like a hair bow. I have four girls, and now I have a granddaughter. Just so you know, Elsie, already at her young age, rocks hair bows. So I've seen a few hair bows. It's not that. It's not referring to a bow that you put on a present, and I'm pretty sure those things weren't even there back then. But battle bows go way back. In fact, the specific word that's used here from the original Hebrew is referring to a battle bow, like a bow and arrow. And how does a rainbow look like a battle bow, like a bow and arrow? Well, it looks like a battle bow put on its side, right? a battle bow pointed at you. I have never done much with this except in cadets, but pardon my form. A battle bow aimed at you, that curved end at you, is a threat. But this bow is not aimed at us. It's down on its side. Until Jesus returns, judgment is delayed. This is a time of sharing the good news of God's salvation to the world, and that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If the rainbow is a picture of a battle bow, well, where is it pointing? It's pointing straight up. And that's because instead of punishing mankind for the sin we deserve, the Lord God took our sin on himself. Praise the Lord. If you put an arrow in the bow, it'd be aiming at God himself. The Bible says Jesus, the Son of God, took on the sins of the world. He was punished on the cross so we would not receive the judgment that we deserve. And though we've broken our end of our relationship with God in sin, and thinking of the family and the covenant that we talked about for a bit, we've blown it in so many ways. Not parenting well sometimes. Broken bonds happen. Husbands, we fall short, and I'm first one to admit it, in spiritual leadership in the home. But God doesn't rip up the agreement. Instead, he keeps us in relationship with him through the precious blood of Jesus spilled on the cross. So no matter how much you've messed up, whether you've never called on the name of the Lord ever in your life before, or whether you're a person of faith who lets down their guard sometimes, like Noah after the flood, God will not let you go. You just need to turn to him in faith and call on his name, and he'll get you back on track. We've also fallen short in our callings in the cultural mandate, where we're called to live out our faith in whatever we do and wherever we go. As churches, we've messed up in failing to do the Great Commission as we should. Leaders, as people, none of us in the church are perfect, and sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes things happen, lack of unity, and we get distracted. But with God, there's always grace for us, each one of us as individuals, for our households, and for us as churches together. And we can always get back on track because of God's mercy. And so, I believe that beautiful rainbow points us to some stunning truths for your life and mine today. As the rainbow gives us the full spectrum of colors the eye can see, the covenant with Noah displays the full spectrum and the beauty of God's covenant with us, his people. It's a message of grace that our world certainly needs, a message that the church needs, and a message that each one of us needs every day. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you truly help us to stand on your promises? Thank you for how we could see the promises of your covenant in these Bible verses today, and I pray that we would own them personally, that you would give us the strength and the help to pass them on to the next generations. I pray a special blessing on Elsie, my dear granddaughter. Thank you for Olivia and Isaac. Thank you that they love you and want to disciple her in the faith. Thank you that they belong to this community of faith, First Byron, and that they will receive that help and that support and that prayer along with so many children. Lord, what a blessing it is to be part of your family, to be part of the church and even this church. Bless them as they go about equipping people to parent, to serve you wherever they go, and as they get the message of the gospel out from Byron Center and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.